You know, as we open God's Word, we have the most wonderful message that's ever been given. The fact that God, the holy, righteous, wonderful God, wants to in fact save sinners like us. And in order to make that salvation possible, He gave His only Son to live, die, and rise again so that we would in fact be, yes, saved from our sins, but through that being the sin issue being dealt with, that we could be reconciled unto Him, in fact be adopted as His children, and in fact have an eternal relationship with Him. You know, we sing hymns that we all know and love, like Amazing Grace. Sometimes we need to stop and think about those lyrics, how amazing His grace is, that a God like Him would want to save sinners like us. And yet what makes it even more amazing is not just the fact that He wants to save us from our sins, deliver us from eternity in hell, but He wants us to grow in a relationship with Him. He wants us to grow in a deepening knowledge of Him, not just in our head, but in fact in our heart. In fact, as we open this book of 2 Peter, we find out that that's really the theme of this book. That word knowledge appears some 16 times in three chapters. And it never means merely the understanding of information in our head. It means an understanding of it in our heart. And God desires for us to grow in knowing Him. In fact, as you think about the very last verse of this epistle, in fact, it is the very last words that the Holy Spirit ever inspired Peter to write. He wrote these just shortly before he was executed for the faith. You think about what his last words were. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And you think of the significance of those words. Those words not only show that growing in a relationship with the Lord is not only possible, they show us He not only invites us to grow in a relationship with Him, but you look very carefully, we are actually commanded to grow. We are to grow in our relationship with Him. And like any other command of Scripture, God never gives us the command if He Himself does not fully intend to empower and enable us to bring it about. But we are in fact to grow in our relationship with our Lord. And as we saw last week, we saw the foundation of that was laid. We looked at Christ's grace, the peace. We looked at His sufficiency. But this morning we build upon that and we begin to see what we need to do if we're going to truly grow in our relationship with the Lord. And so look with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, as we look at verses 5 through 11. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. As we look at this passage, we look and see what we need to do if we're going to truly grow. First thing that we need to look at, and again, reiterate it, but it needs to be perfectly clear for us, is the call to growth. Again, you think about what we see in the very first part of verse 5. Now for this very reason, also, applying all diligence. The word there means maximum effort. That this, in fact, we need to give this our all to truly grow in Him. You think about what Paul was inspired to write to the church at Philippi over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Understand the concept there. He's not talking about earn our salvation. We can't do that. Salvation is by faith in God's grace alone, that Jesus Christ died and rose again for us. Well, he's talking about working out your salvation. He meant making it real and applicable and applying to every single part of your life. I remember hearing Ron Dunn one time preach on those verses in the book we just looked at in Philippians. And he used the illustration that when his children were growing up, one year his daughter wanted a bicycle for Christmas, and he wasn't very mechanically inclined, but like every father, he tried to put it together on Christmas Eve. And because he wasn't very mechanically inclined, when he got through, he had this coffee can full of parts, you know, that he didn't quite ever know what to do with. But he said, you know, the reality is, unfortunately, many Christians, their salvation is still in the box. It's like a bicycle that has never really been put together. Oh, they've got it, but you can't ride it. You can't enjoy the thrill of going down the hill and having the wind go through your hair. They've got it, not doubting their salvation, but it has never really been real in their life. Paul said we are to work out our salvation. Peter here saying that we need to make that our maximum effort, that we need to, in fact, seek to grow. You think, I know many times you wonder about the process. Well, we spend time with God in His Word. He speaks to us. He reveals things, changes we need to make. We ask Him for the strength and the enablement of making those things happen. And we follow Him and allow Him to work through us. You think back and you see various ways this works. For instance, you go to the book of Joshua. God had very clearly told His people He was going to give them the city, for instance, of Jericho. But they had to show up. They had to follow His instructions. They might not have made sense to them, but they had to follow them and obey them with the expectation and the knowledge that God would do exactly what He said that He would do, that He would empower it, that He'd bring about the victory. As we spend time in God's Word and He reveals things in us that need to be changed, things we need to stop, things we need to start. We need to show up and, you know, decide to do those things, but depending on His strength and His enabling to actually bring it about. We need to, in fact, seek to follow Him. You think about what Paul wrote over in Colossians chapter 1. And verse 28 will be on the screen, but I'm going to keep reading into verse 29. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so we may present every man complete in Christ. Now listen to verse 29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. You think about what Paul was saying there. I strive, but it's by His power. And so we need to, in fact, seek to grow, commit ourselves to grow, understand God's call to growth. Yes, we have to show up to the battle. We have to follow. We have to obey. But we depend upon His strength and His enabling to do it. But we must, in fact, apply ourselves. Again, as we saw a moment ago in the last verse of this epistle, it's a wonderful invitation to grow, to have a growing relationship with God. It's, in fact, possible. Every single child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God desires for you to grow in your relationship with Him. But it's also a command. And one of the shortcomings we have in our generation, and the late J. Vernon McGee, and he died 40 years ago, observed, we have made Christian growth an extracurricular activity in the church when it should be the very main desire of our heart. It should be what truly moves us and drives us. Even use the illustration, it's kind of like Sunday clothes. We might put them on once a week, but that's as far as it goes. Christian growth, we are called to grow. It's not an extracurricular activity. And so we need to understand that we are called to grow. But what does that really look like? That sounds real good to stand up here and say, you know, we're to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We are to grow as Christians. But what does that really look like? I mean, what are some tangible things we can hang on to understand what Christian growth actually looks like? Well, look with me as we move on to, secondly, the specifics of growth. And he gives a list here, and I know it's easy to get bogged down in a list, but we need to understand the items of the list well enough to have an understanding of the picture. Think about what he says as we look at verses, the latter part of verse 5 going through verse 7. Notice what he says, or moving on, but in the latter part of verse 5 to begin with, he mentions the first one there, moral excellence. If you're reading the King James, it talks about virtue. That is the fact that is that quality of life. Our very life ought to show the difference of Christ in our life. our very life, the way we live, the way we talk, there ought to be a difference. You remember in the book of Acts, you know, when they arrested the apostles, and what was it they said? They could see that they had been with Jesus. You think about the people who are around you, family, friends, coworkers, people in the doctor's office or whatever. Even if you don't have an in-depth spiritual conversation with you, can they simply see that there is a different character and quality in your life? We need to grow so that Christ can in fact be seen in us, that there is in fact that moral excellence. Look at the next one we see there in the latter part of verse 5, knowledge. Again, one of the 16 times you see that word as you go through 2 Peter. But please understand, I know we hear the word knowledge and we think we have a list of the information that's given here. And that certainly is absolutely imperative. We've got to understand what's in God's word. But it doesn't stop with the head. It has to begin there. But it ultimately winds up and changes the heart. It's in fact a heart knowledge of the Lord. Again, that relationship. You think about what Paul wrote over in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul wrote, you know, that the great desire of his life was to know Christ. And what makes that amazing is the context in which he wrote that. We read that and think, oh, well, this is written shortly after Paul's become a believer and he wants to know all there is to know, you know, about the Lord. When Paul wrote that, he had been a believer for some 20 years. He had been on missionary journeys already. He had started numerous churches. He had led many people to Christ. And yet here's a man who probably had a greater mental understanding than any of us in here will ever have. And yet the great desire of his life was a growing heart knowledge of God, that I may know him. It is the aspect of a heart knowledge of the Lord, that we know him, we know his ways. Yes, we know his word, but we know him through his word. One of the elements, genuine spiritual growth, is when we grow in knowing him. Notice what else we see. See, look at verse 6, self-control. The idea being there, that which, you know, that you hold yourself back. You think about what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 27, Paul was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We need to understand that in our life, there is a master-slave relationship in our life. And the question comes down to who is controlling it. You think about some area of your life in which you need to grow. There may be something that God's already told you you need to start doing. Or maybe he's already told you there's something that you need to stop doing. There's some change you need to make. Understand there's a master-slave relationship there. Who is going to control this? Is this habit or this weakness or whatever it may be going to control me? Or am I, by the Holy Spirit's power and strength, going to control it? As we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we see those things coming under control. And how as we grow, the Spirit reveals more areas that we need to turn over to him. But there will be this progression of those things being brought under the control of Christ. Self-control. Look at D, perseverance. That ability simply to keep going in your self-control, perseverance. You think about the value, you know, the older we get, the more we realize this. The value of just simply being able to keep going in spite of resistance or opposition or just the weight of responsibility and time. Just the ability to keep moving. You think, for instance, Jeremiah in the Old Testament. You know, what do we frequently talk about Jeremiah? In a nation that had turned against God, rebelled against him, Jeremiah faithfully preached God's word for 40 years, and as we often say, didn't have a single convert. But he was faithful unto God and kept moving, kept pushing. If we are walking in our relationship with the Lord, growing in that relationship, there will in fact be the perseverance, that ability to simply keep going. Look what else we see. I know it's a list, but these are very tangible items for us to look at our life with. E, godliness. Look at verse 7. latter part of verse 6, early part of verse 7, your perseverance, godliness. That means that we live in a way that pleases the Lord. You think about what we read as David is inspired to write Psalm 19 and look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now you think about that, and I know we've read that, some of you memorized it, and I've heard some of you share stories that there was a teacher here in Ashburn many, many years ago that she'd always have a devotion or a prayer time and would close the prayer with that verse. But you think about what that means and compare your life to it, because it is a good measure of our Christian growth. Are the words coming out of your mouth acceptable to the sight of God? Are they godly? What about the meditation of your heart? Those thoughts, those intents, those desires. And I'm talking about in the very real issues of life. What are the meditations of your heart? Again, what you desire, what you'd like to do, how you'd like to handle a situation, how you'd like to handle that person, whomever that person is in your life. Is it acceptable in the sight of God? Real growth means that we desire, yes, our actions, certainly our words, but even the meditations deep in our heart that nobody but God knows about, that we want those to be pleasing unto Him. Look at F, brotherly kindness, verse 7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, that is a genuine care for one another. You think about what John was inspired to write in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed or in truth. He's talking about very tangible love. That is where you honestly desire to help those around you, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. You think about the grace that God has shown you. You think about the way that God has worked and moved and blessed your life, strengthened you in times when you needed to be strengthened, helped you in times when you needed to be helped. How can we not pass that along, especially to our brother and sister in Christ around us? If we are growing in our relationship with Him, we'll be more like our Father with the love that He's shown us. And that leads us right to that next one. That last one is, in fact, G, love. Again, verse 7, in your brotherly kindness, love. That does has nothing to do with emotion. The word is that Greek word agape, that sacrificial love, that love where you desire the best for the other person and you seek to help to make that best happen. It's great if an emotion is there. It's great if you feel, you know, warm, fuzzy toward them, but emotions have nothing to do with it. Is when we honestly, truly have that godly love for them. Now you think about that list. Sometimes we talk about, you know, wanting to understand what Christian growth is. What should that look like? That's a very tangible list for us to pray through and ask God to reveal where we are in our life and in our walk with those areas. Which areas in particular do we need to address? What areas in particular do we need to grow in? Which areas in particular are we struggling with? We are called to grow, and that is some of the specifics of that growth. Now, I know it's very easy for us to come in here and, you know, listen to all of that, read that list, and think, well, you know, that's really good, but, you know, I live out there in the practical real world, and, you know, it is what it is. What real difference does all this make? Well, let's move on to number 3, the importance of growth. Why is all of this so important? Well, think about what we see. It gives purpose. And by that I mean this, it gives purpose to our life. You think about what we see in verse 8. For these qualities are yours and increasing. They render you neither useless. You think about it. It gives us purpose. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Spiritual growth gives us the purpose in our life. Understand, if we're not growing in our walk and relationship with the Lord, if you're not growing in your walk and your relationship with the Lord, I don't care what level of success you may have achieved. I don't care how much you may have accumulated. I don't care how much acclaim may have come your way. You have wasted your life. Because we were created to know God. You go back to the book of Genesis, and the whole point of the redemption is to bring us into a relationship with God. And everything is to come out of that. And if we're not growing in our relationship with the Lord, we are in fact wasting our life. We're simply marking off the days of the calendar of the years that God has given to us. And the older we get, the fewer of those days we realize we ever had to begin with. And how sad it would be to get to the end of those days and to realize that we had wasted our life. It gives purpose. The very reason that God has given us life and has caused us to be born again to spiritual life. It gives us the purpose in our life. Also B, it gives fruitfulness. Still in verse 8, these make you neither useless nor unfruitful. As we walk with the Lord, as we grow in Him and allow those characteristics that we just talked about to become evident, God then works through us to bring lost people to Himself, cause prodigals to want to come back, strengthen the other believers around us. It is through that that God can actually use us to make a difference with those around us. You think about what Jesus told His disciples in John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing. Oh, we may pull off a few events and activities and fill up a calendar full of stuff, but as far as really having a life that makes an eternal significant difference, it'll never happen. That only happens as we grow in the Lord and allow Him to live through us to shape the lives and touch lives around us. We have genuine fruitfulness. Look what else. See, it gives perspective. What happens if we're not growing, not prioritizing growth? Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. You think about it. You know, of course, most of you know I had a couple of eye surgeries last year. And I have one eye that is set for reading, and I wear a contact, and the other for distance. But even the eye that's set for nearing actually had to be strengthened because my eyes are so weak. You know, without glasses or contact lenses, I can literally stand at the back of a car with my knees against the bumper, and I can't read the license plate. I'm not talking about the county. I'm talking about the numbers. Okay? Problem is, if we're not growing spiritually, as we go through life, we are even more nearsighted than that. We don't have the vision for life and living in what it's all about. We are short-sighted if we're not growing in Christ. We don't have the vision. Not only does it give perspective, but notice as well, it gives assurance. Notice what we see, the latter part of verse 9, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. What he's talking about there is the ongoing knowledge within your heart of your salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we are eternally secure in Him. But what determines whether or not, for lack of any other word, we feel saved is how close we are to the Lord. Because remember, salvation at its very core is a relationship. How much of a relationship do you think that you have with somebody who you never commune with, are not close to, never talk to, and are never around? Are you really sure that you really have a relationship with that person? But when we spend time with the Lord and we allow Him to speak, we allow Him to change us, to grow us, to mature us, there is that inner testimony that we do in fact belong to Him. Now again, our salvation is based upon what God's Word teaches. Then we place our faith and trust in Christ, we're born again. But the experience of that, the relational aspect of that, for lack of any other word, the feeling of that, comes as we in fact walk with Him. And if we're not growing in Him, there isn't that inner witness of His closeness because we're far away from Him. There is in fact that assurance. But then notice as well, there's also stability. Look what we see in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, make all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and His choosing for you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You know, we often talk about individuals backsliding, and usually mean that in a big way. We often talk about, you know, drifting from the Lord, not being as close to Him as we once were. You know, the best way to avoid falling back is to always be advancing and pushing ahead. Yeah, I'm somewhat of an amateur historian. I always enjoyed history. And one of the periods I've always enjoyed studying World War II. And if you've ever, you know, studied the various generals, their tactics, their strategies, you'll know that, you know, George Patton was known for his very aggressive style. He even had the nickname Old Blood and Guts. But Patton had understood something that most people don't. And he was very clear about it. He said, you know, the reality is you take most of your casualties in the opening stages of an attack. And the way up until that time, and even to this day, most armies operate, you know, they'll be wherever it is they are. They want to advance. They'll look at some particular objective that they want to seize. And they'll come up with a plan. They'll get everything lined up. And then they'll go until they seize that objective. And then they'll stop and they'll realign their forces, resupply their forces, get everything lined up, pick out another objective and move forward again and keep moving from that point. Problem is, Patton said this, every time you stop, you allow the enemy the chance to dig in, to refortify, to resupply. He says, once you begin an attack, you don't stop. You simply keep pushing because you don't give them the chance to dig in. And overall, you will take far less casualties because you don't give the enemy the chance to regroup. In a similar fashion, we don't lose territory, we don't drift if we are constantly seeking to advance. And if we're not making the conscious effort to grow in our Christian life, we are for a short period stagnant, and then we begin to lose ground. Inevitably, it becomes a question where we're either advancing or withdrawing. Which is it for you? Christian growth is essential because it gives us the stability. It keeps, and I say that in terms of it keeps us from drifting back. Are you growing in your walk? Are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? But then as we look at the end of this passage, there's something else we need to see. And that is, in fact, the reward for growth. We talk about all this, and obviously we talk about it being, you know, the effort, the discipline, the focus, maximum effort. And you might think, why on earth does it make that big of a difference? Why go to all that? Well, think about what we read in verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. And the idea being there, going back to a victory march, the idea being there that the mission, that there is the success and the rejoicing at the end of the conflict. You think about it. What's more important than anything else when the end of our life comes? Is it not to hear our Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant? You think about the way you're living your life. Are you going to hear him say, well done? Or your life just will simply again be checked off? Unfortunately, as I quoted earlier, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, as he normally was right. We have made Christian growth to be like an extracurricular activity when it's to be the whole reason for our living in life. Child of God, are you growing in your walk with him? Is that the focus of your life? Could it be that you've been drifting back? Could it be that you need to set your mind and your heart to meeting with him in his word, meeting with him in prayer, following and applying what he teaches you based on his strength? Do you need to begin growing? Now, maybe we're talking about this relationship with God and you realize you don't have one. Realize that you are separated from God. Jesus Christ came to live, die, and rise again to save you from your sins, to adopt you as his child. If you've never trusted Christ, we invite you to place your trust in him and begin a life of growing in your relationship. Let's go to him in prayer.